Pentecostals say that they speak in tongues and do healings because they've received a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But aren't they really mocking the Holy Spirit? Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Roger Booten.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
In Methodism, that going the whole way back to John Wesley, there's always been a holiness movement. And the idea of the holiness movement is you're saved, and then you reach this standard of what they called entire sanctification, or sinless perfectionism is the more modern term. And so they had basically two forms of grace. You have the first grace of being saved. You had the second grace of being made sinless. And so that this was the process that the Holy Spirit worked on people. And then at the late 19th century, people started to come in and started to come up with these other ideas like Parham and Seymour, who they basically said there's a third thing, that once you're sinless, that's when the Holy Spirit can really be poured out, that you're like a cup, and that cup is filthy, because so the Holy Spirit can't really, you can't be baptized in the Holy Spirit because you're filthy. But once God gives you the second grace of becoming sinless, now you can receive the third grace of receiving the Holy Spirit, having it fill up your cup, that abiding in you, being baptized by it, they use all these terms. And the idea then is that you have these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So you can heal, you can speak in tongues. And so that proves that you've been made sinless. That proves that you've been saved, made sinless. And then it's proven when you speak in tongues. So all of a sudden, speaking in tongues becomes this really important thing to show that you're saved, to show that you're especially mature in Christ. The problem is that this contradicts 1 Corinthians 14:22, which says tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Tongues are not given for believers. It's given to believers, sometimes for unbelievers, but the point of tongues is for unbelievers. So they end up completely twisting what the Holy Spirit does, and they make the focus of the Holy Spirit on these so-called sign gifts. This is a sign you have the Holy Spirit. This is a sign that you can do these things because God is in you. And it gets to be a point of ridicule where there's Pentecostal churches where people run around and bark like dogs, or they'll laugh hysterically, and they'll think that this is because the Holy Spirit is in that place and they're moving people to act like total fools. And this is what it looks like to mock the Holy Spirit. So what is the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit?
When you answer that question, obviously you have to go to Scripture, and you've already started referencing, 1 Corinthians 14, and you're basically asking the question, what did Jesus Christ send the Holy Spirit for? And he tells us, Jesus Christ comes. John says he came, he was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. He tells his disciples that after he leaves, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. The Holy Spirit is going to make you, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of holiness. He's the Spirit of Christ. So he's going to come and he's going to make a people holy. He's going to make a people unified as the bride of Christ. That's directed by him, and he's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And those are the things that you should be looking to say, this is what the Holy Spirit came to do. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit will be those types of things. And when you look at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, that's what that power did, is the power caused many people to be saved. He called them to be unified. He caused them to come away from the world. He caused them to repent of their sins. And he caused the world around them to see its sin, to see who Christ was, and to fear God's judgment. And that should be how we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus said it would do.
And God says in his word that man's carnal. We're born in sin. And so we don't have any understanding of spiritual things, right? They're foolishness to us, is what the Bible says. And so the Holy Spirit's given so that people can actually understand spiritual things. And what the Pentecostals do, and the other charismatics do as well, because that's kind of the root of where the charismatics come from, is Pentecostalism, is they all go back to carnal things, speak in tongues, healings, as opposed to that you're able to worship God in spirit and in truth. They don't want truth. They want people to babble like idiots and say words that have no meaning. And they think somehow because they have this sense that something is different in the world, that somehow they're holy. But in the end, it's very worldly.
And I think one of the things when you said going after carnal things, when you talked about in the beginning, you know, people barking like dogs or doing things like that. When you're ascribing things to the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit would not do, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit is what you're doing.
It's a really dangerous thing to do. Now, whether that's the full blasphemy of the Holy Spirit right. that Christ said was unforgivable or not, that could be debated. But it certainly isn't treating the Holy Spirit with the reverence that the Holy Spirit deserves. If you think the Holy Spirit turns a man into a dog or causes him to laugh hysterically in the midst of the solemn assembly, which is the term that's used for the meeting of the church, that's contrary to what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, right. not in line with what the Holy Spirit was sent to do.
They would throw that same passage back and say, well, we're walking in the Holy Spirit, and so if you say that we're not, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But so just because they say it doesn't make it true.
But. Right. So the question is, what is the Spirit? What does the Word of God say? Because in the end, that's what matters. And so if what they're doing is they're treating lightly the things that God says that he sent his Holy Spirit to do and treating with great weight things that God didn't say he sent his Holy Spirit to do, then you know that man has exalted himself above God.
And
he's mocking God.
And the most, you know, cut and dry example is where at these charismatic churches where they have speaking in tongues being a big, you know, or a common thing in the church, this is the Holy Spirit moving in us, we're going to speak in tongues. Well, even if you take them exactly, you know, if you take their definition of tongues exactly, Paul's very clear, you need to have an interpreter. They don't have interpreters.
Or they have interpreters, but they don't know if what the first person who said something, the interpreter is just making up what he said. And the first person can't say, this is what I said, and the second person interprets. The second person is the one who's making it up. You don't have two witnesses.
Right. And I don't think, maybe there's a lot of churches out there, but most charismatic churches that I'm aware of, even if sometimes they have interpreters, they don't have a hard rule that Paul's giving that whenever you speak in tongues, you always have an interpreter. They might sometimes do it, often do it, but not what Paul says.
It's worthwhile to go back to the scripture and say, why did God say he was going to send his Spirit? And there's quite a bit in John 14, 15, and 16. But also right before the ascension, Christ tells them again, this is what the Holy Spirit does in Acts 1, 7, and 8. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the key thing is there, it has, the Holy Spirit is sent to give power to the church to cause the gospel to go through the world. And that is not when you're sitting in church and speaking in tongues. If you take the right interpretation where it's being able to speak languages, then it makes sense. All of a sudden you can talk to the Gentiles. So God gives his Spirit so that the Gentiles can be reached. So it can go, you know, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And so that makes sense. Not the way they think of tongues, but the biblical way of dealing with tongues. But the other thing is that there's real power. The Holy Spirit really gives power. And that power is to transform the world and not to cause men to show off.
You said something earlier, and I think we say this in a lot of episodes, that false religion is about a carnal man thinking he can approach spiritual things. And this verse is a good example of it, because what you think power means, when you say you'll be given power, if your thought is it's like superpowers, if your thought is it's something, you know, but if your thought is he came to bring the power to break the bondage of sin, he came to bring the power that sin would be overcome in the world, that the works of the devil would be defeated, those are very different things than if you have to approach it. I mean, if you go, I have to be able to see it in this way, I have to be able to touch it in this way, it has to be electrifying, it has to
be worldly,
right? It has to meet my desires of the flesh. Well, then you're thinking about the Holy Spirit completely wrongly.
And you have to compare that to, like, John and James talk to Christ on the way to Jerusalem, I believe, and go, we want to sit at your right hand and your left hand, because they wanted that kind of power. And the power they received was so that John could go, who am I? That John could be tortured, that James could be put to death. This is the power that they received. They did not receive a worldly power. But yet the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they're still going back and they want the kind of power that those who had not received the Holy Spirit, James and John, were trying to get from Christ. That's the power they want. They want the power to be like, I'm your right-hand man. I can speak in tongues and people have to listen to me.
Right. Instead of sitting at the right hand of God and wielding power like they thought, they were able to stand and do righteously without the physical presence of God, without Jesus being physically beside them.
I quoted from 1 Corinthians 14:22, but it's worthwhile to read that passage. Therefore, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And so Paul writing this is going, you think this is a good idea that you can talk in tongues, and all you do is make a mockery of the Holy Spirit. You make the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit can't transform anybody. They just make them fools, right? They'll say, are you not out of your mind? And this is what Pentecostalism is doing, is it's taking, in any of these, you know, charismatic, I'm not trying to limit it to just Pentecostals, but any of these charismatics that are saying that speaking in tongues and healings and all these showy things, that this is what the gospel is about. They've taken a gospel and made it a gospel that has no power, more a gospel that people just go, you guys are idiots. Anybody that listens to Benny Hinn and watches him do healing that isn't like indoctrinated by him, isn't brainwashed by him to think that this is real, they look at him and go, are these people out of their mind? I mean, that's what I do. You watch Benny Hinn and these people go up and he goes, be healed, and hits them on the face and they fall down and they start twitching and it goes, these people are nuts. They're out of their minds. And that's what they've taken the Holy Spirit to. The Holy Spirit makes people act like they're demon-possessed.
And so for people that are listening, when you say, I mean, the verse, and we've talked about it a lot, but when it says the tongues are a sign for unbelievers, what is that? So what is the sign? If someone's an unbeliever and they see that, how is it assigned to them?
Well, if you think you're a believer, and this is from Isaiah 28, if you think you're a believer and God starts to speak to you in tongues, which is what he did to Pentecost, to the Jews, to go, you don't have faith. You think you're my people. You are not my people. That's why I speak with you with a different language. And so in a church, if you have these tongue speakers, when they have the word of God, because the context of it is you have the word of God, but you didn't want the word of God. So I'll talk to you in languages that you don't understand, or a language other than Hebrew, because you had the word of God in Hebrew. And so Pentecost was a sign of judgment on the Jews, that they were unbelievers. But then you also have Paul going on his missionary journeys, and he says he speaks tongues more than any man, because he'd go into a city and he'd be able to speak their language. But they were all unbelievers. He's reaching the Greeks. He's reaching the, you know, he's going to these places where the gospel hasn't gone, and he's speaking tongues, speaking real languages that they can understand. So they go, how can this person talk to us? And so it's for unbelievers who have never heard and unbelievers who think they're saved. But in both cases, it's a sign for unbelievers.
Is it similar to Pentecost when the apostles were speaking and everyone was saying they all heard their own language?
Right. When they spoke. Yes, that's the fulfillment of that, where that's a testimony that the Jews weren't believers. They had just put Christ to death, remember, you know, 50 days before. They had good, strong testimony, and that's why Peter turns around and goes, don't you know you killed the Messiah? Because they knew that that was a sign that they were unbelievers, and so then he goes, look, you killed the Messiah. That also proves you're an unbeliever, and then they go, men and brethren, what should we do? And so the Holy Spirit wasn't given so that we have a power to do things that cause people to think that we're idiots. That's not what the Holy Spirit was going. And when you do these things that make other people look at you and go, you go up there and babble and you say things, and they have tongues teaching classes. So if it's from the Holy Spirit, then why do you have classes about how to teach people to speak in tongues? And people practice speaking in tongues. Well, if it's from the Holy Spirit and not from your flesh, why do you have to practice? Why do you have to look and stand in front of a mirror? I know somebody who caught he was a Lutheran pastor, and he caught his brother like practicing in front of a mirror for when he was going to go speak in tongues at his church. And it's like, if it's from the Holy Spirit, you don't do any of those things. But none of this is from the Holy Spirit. It's all about men puffing up men.
Well, if it's real languages, Paul says you can stir up the gift, right? If it's real languages, then you can actually practice.
If you have a reason, you should go learn a language.
But they go, it's just spontaneous from the Holy Spirit, and then they practice it, which is just
And you don't need to do it in front of a mirror. If you're trying to learn a language, that is not where you learn a language, standing in front of a mirror.
That's right.
It's where you put on a performance is what you do, what you practice in front of a mirror.
And if you're looking for a biblical warrant for the performance that goes on in a lot of these charismatic churches, you might see something similar described in 1 Kings 18:25 through 29. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So here you have the prophets of Baal leaping about. You have them yelling. You have them, claiming to prophesy. But most charismatic churches don't cut themselves, thankfully. But short of that, you have a lot of matching. You know, these long extended prayers with no answer, and that's not a sign of biblical worship of God.
It's not, right? And they think they'll be heard for their many words. They do all these things that it's all about this idea that you can manipulate God. And Elijah's going there, why can't your God do anything? If you look at Pentecostal churches, most Pentecostal churches, they spread Pentecostalism quite successfully. But in terms of transforming their members, that's not the testimony of Pentecostalism. You know, they started with sinless perfectionism, but then they just kind of forget what sin is. And they do all these things that are about pride. The person who's trying to get applause, that's walking in the flesh. That is not walking in the Spirit. And yet they do all these things thinking that this is a sign of the Holy Spirit, but they've forgotten who the Holy Spirit is. Instead, they're acting like worshipers of Baal. And God certainly is not pleased with that when they're treating the Holy Spirit like he is Baal.
When you talk about this passage that we just read in 1 Kings about the prophets of Baal, one of the things you should think about, because I think a lot of people will go, that's not fair. That's not a fair comparison. But these guys were all doing fake worship. In fact, it even uses the phrase, they prophesied until the time of the offering. And he doesn't mean that they told the truth about God, but they had to be trained in how to do this. You know what I mean?
Including the cutting themselves.
If you came to be a prophet of Baal, you watched other people, you practiced their ways, because there was no substance to it. There was no reality. And they all knew there was no reality. It was just, in other scenarios, everybody wasn't standing. They usually weren't standing around waiting for fire to come down from heaven.
Right.
And so most of the time, all you needed to do was your act. And Elijah came in and says, let's add a new layer on top. When we talk to God, let's actually expect him to do something. And that's really important, because what you end up doing, I mean, I think I may have shared this in the previous episode, but I know someone we went to church with for years who grew up in Pentecostal movements, and he always watched people be slain in the Spirit, and he was so excited when one day the guy came over to him, and he was like, I get to experience it, I get to see it, and the guy touched him, and he's like, nothing happened, and then the guy reached out his hand and pushed really hard, and he's like, so he falls down to the ground, and he goes, as he said, as he landed on the ground, he went, oh, I get it. That's all there is. That's what it is. It's that he does this, and we act like something happened, and that is what it is. And so he's like, as long as I stay there, he goes, I just went, hey, that must be that's all there is to it. And so there's just this denial that God has any power, and it actually has to be practiced and trained, because there's nothing else.
And you look at, like, Muslim worship, because they do the same things. They hit themselves with swords. I forget what the festival is, but one of the festivals, they do this until they're covered with blood. I mean, they do the same kind of things. And this is what pagan worship looks like. And charismatic, like Joshua said, they don't go as far as cutting themselves with swords. But up to that point, it looks pretty much the same. There's not this big difference, because Baal worship, I mean, this worship of men, it looks the same regardless. It takes on the similar characteristics.
And if you go to the snake handling church, it might be more extreme.
Right. Or you, when they're running around barking like dogs, the Muslims don't even get that confused.
And they, when you're talking about the people know, you know, they figure out pretty quickly what they're actually participating in. I mean, which the main topic isn't the so-called prophecy, but the prophets, if you're in a church of this prophecy, you know that these prophecies aren't actual declaring what the future will be, like you read about in biblical times. Right. You know it, because either they're always so vague that they're never verifiable, or they don't come to pass. And the church has to teach that, oh yeah, well, it said false prophets would be executed, but you know, that's not really what it means. Now we can get it wrong, on and on, all this nonsense.
Well, the new covenant's not as good as the old covenant. So in the old covenant, they'd be right. But in the new covenant, you have to learn how to prophesy. Just like you have to learn how to speak in tongues. You have to learn how to heal. And that's their explanation, because they redefine what prophecy is. Because every prophet in the Bible, when they prophesied, they're not just telling the future. They're telling what God is doing, because it's about God and not about man. But now the prophecies are more like, somebody in this congregation the next year will get a new car. And that's their prophecy, like you said, very vague. And it's important to recognize, because we are talking about that they're treating the Holy Spirit and like mocking the Holy Spirit. And this is a big deal. And we want to think, oh, no, that's not that big of a deal. They're Christians. They're just confused. No, this is contrary to the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is for God's glory to be seen. And they treat God like he's this carnival barker, this showman, right? I mean, they're lowering the Holy Spirit to the point where all he is about trying to exalt men instead of exalting God. I mean, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was sent so that Christ would be exalted. And these people that want to speak in tongues and stuff, it's all about their self-exaltation. It's not about exalting God. And even in the Bible, when somebody mocked a prophet, we hear what happens when they mocked a prophet in 2 Kings 2, 23 through 25. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, this is Elisha. As he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. This is what God did for mocking a prophet. People should be really careful about mocking the Holy Spirit. Be really careful. If God will do this and cause these two bears to kill 42 people that were mocking, and they're just mocking Elisha, they're not mocking the Holy Spirit.
You know, it's interesting when you say mocking them, because I think sometimes people can look at charismatic movements and say, well, they're elevating the Holy Spirit above the Father, above the Son, because they focus so much on the Holy Spirit. But really, as you're just talking about it now, and as you think about it, it is the opposite, because they're while they may be paying more attention to it and spending more time on it, it's, again, ascribing things that the Holy Spirit wouldn't do, and so they're mocking them. And so even though there's more attention to it, they're minimizing the power of the Holy Spirit.
It's very similar to what a lot of evangelical Arminians do, right? Because what they're doing is they're saying Christ has to save whoever comes to him, whoever makes a profession of faith, whoever prays a prayer, Christ has to save them. So they have a real focus on Christ, but not the biblical Christ. Right. And so it's the same thing. They end up, because they twist the nature of the Trinity, that they focus on one person of the Trinity, but they focus on that person of the Trinity to distort him, not to actually explain who he is, but to actually distort him.
I mean, when you, like you said, when you do that, when you put the wrong emphasis on the Holy Spirit, you actually end up damaging God the Father and Jesus Christ, because one of the things Jesus said, he goes, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit, because I go to the Father and they see me no more." He's going, you know, I've been here showing them what it looks like, showing them what righteousness is, showing them about sin, showing them these things. And when I leave, you know, they need something to replace this. So the Holy Spirit is coming to do in the lives of the believers what Christ was doing in the world, not as perfectly as Christ, but in a much more widespread way. And so if you go, the Holy Spirit doesn't do this. If he, the whole point of him coming was because they can't see Christ anymore, well, then what is Christ? And so it does become this, it becomes a mockery of the Holy Spirit, which is a mockery of Christ, which is a mockery of God the Father.
And they it ends up degrading, right? Because the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit can only say what Christ said. Christ can only say what the Father said, that there's hierarchy and that they are to exalt the one who sent them. And so when the Holy Spirit was sent by Christ, he only speaks the word of Christ to exalt him. Well, the word of Christ is not you're going to have a new car next year. That is not the word of Christ. That's about man and about his ego and about what he wants. It's not about the glory of Christ. And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, instead of his purpose being to glorify the Son and the Father, his purpose becomes to glorify man.
Because a lot of it goes back to, you know, having worldly minds and thinking only about the things of the world, which this is what Christ said about the church in John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So if you read this with a carnal, worldly mind, you say, well, that obviously doesn't happen. Christ was healing multitudes. He was feeding multitudes. Churches don't do that. Even the ones that claim miracles, they just don't do that. So, you know, if we're saying, well, Christ's words are true, he's not speaking of worldly things. He's saying he's going to be working through the church to do spiritual things that are greater than the physical things. Because Christ did all these miracles, but then when he is standing before the Sanhedrin being tried, everyone forsakes him. All these works that he did, and not to denigrate his work, but they ended up as nothing. They did not produce fruit of people who would stand with
what
him.
They call his works.
Right. What he's seeing as the, you know, as the, these physical miracles were not having a lasting impact. I mean, he obviously did a great work, and he saved many people. But those physical miracles did not save anyone. The multitudes were, you know, they wanted to eat, they wanted to eat the bread, and then he says, you know, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and they forsake him immediately. They were not actually changing people, but through in the church, God chooses to use Christians as his instruments to do greater works than these, where they bring people from death to life, things that Christ was not even choosing to do through his physical miracles.
And not in a, I mean, he physically brought Lazarus from the death to life, but the spiritually bringing somebody who's dead in their sins and trespasses to life through the preaching of the word, that's far greater. But you can only tell that's far greater because you understand spiritual things. So if you're a carnal man that does not understand spiritual things because you do not believe in Christ, then the greatest work that you can do is to heal a man, to raise a man physically from the dead, which Christ did. But Christ says, we'll do greater works than these. And so none of these healers are raising people from the dead. They say they do. Yeah, they pretend to. But that's not what they're doing. I mean, what they're doing is maybe they get somebody excited enough and pumped up enough that they'll walk who wasn't walking. But I did hear how they do that. Usually what they do is they see older people in line and they offer them a wheelchair while they're waiting in line to get in. And so they sit down and then they go, oh, we'll take you to the front, because they're in a wheelchair. And then they say, stand up and walk. And guess what? They were standing and walking beforehand. So they know they can stand up and walk, because these are the people that were chosen to be the ones that they would be healed. And so it's all a con game. And so there's a group of them that know it's a con game. And then there's a bunch of people that think this is what the Holy Spirit is about. He's about these carnal, worldly things and not about transforming everything.
I mean, a lot of people probably really don't think about the fact that the 3,000 people being saved at Pentecost, when you look at Jesus' ministry, I don't think there was any particular time where you can say 3,000 people were saved in any particular gathering. So, and this doesn't mean the Pentecost is the work of Christ, right? So
right.
We're not saying, but what we're saying is
but he came to the Israelites to reject them as his people. So his purpose wasn't to come to save people.
Right. And so when you see this, you know, I mean, that Jesus Christ chose to save people through the Holy Spirit, he's telling you what the work of the Holy Spirit will be. And right. he's the one who's showing you that the greater works will be through the work of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he chose.
Right. And there's all these people, right? You feed the 5,000, right? And then 3,000 actually get the bread of life. That's a lot bigger than the feeding the 5,000 with bread and fish. Who cares right. about the bread and fish? These people have eternal life.
Clarify what you said about Jesus didn't come to save people.
He didn't come to save people in Judah and Israel. He came to cause greater blindness to come on Judah and Israel so that the people would reject him and crucify him, so that they would be saved through his sacrifice, not through his ministry.
I thought that one phrase, just sitting out there alone, would be...
I understand.
And a verse that kind of summarized what we've been saying is 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if the focus of the Holy Spirit in your view is on healings, is on prophecy, things like that, these are things that natural man can understand. They can understand someone who's lame being able to walk. They can understand telling the future. But that's not what God's saying the Holy Spirit is about.
They can't understand how to serve the living God. They can't understand how to worship, because you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so their worship becomes this mockery. Their worship becomes, let's have a prophecy day, and we'll have somebody sit up front, or maybe two or three people sit up front, and people come up and say, prophesy over me, and they'll lie. And they'll go, that's what worship looks like. Because they don't know how to worship in spirit, because they've taken the Holy Spirit and treated him as a carnal being.
And I think a more sort of everyday way to understand that we can't understand spiritual things is that we think about think about things we read before we were saved, or through the process of sanctification, where you read something and you know you've maybe read it, you might have read it a dozen times, and then you sit down and you read it and you go, that's what that means. It's almost like it's the first time you've ever read it or understood it, because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. I know we're talking about bigger things here, but I think that's a practical example of that's what the Holy Spirit does.
And what you see with the physical things, because you do see physical healings in Acts. You do see, Paul says, nobody speaks in tongues more than me. You do see these, but it's always to take from the physical to the spiritual, not the other way around. Like, consider Acts 3:11-23. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, who God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" And so Peter takes the healing and goes, you need to hear. You need to hear what God says. You need to hear the word of God. And they take and say, well, you heard who Christ was, so now we'll go to the physical. They have it completely reversed from what God is doing in every case, whether it's Paul being able to speak so that they're amazed that he can speak, and then he starts to tell them about Christ. It always goes from the physical to the spiritual. Pentecostalism, charismaticism, takes from the spiritual, saying that people have heard the gospel, saying they prayed the prayer, saying that they've been saved, and then they tell, so therefore it will go to physical things. You'll get that new car. It's flipping everything on its head. It's making the Holy Spirit the carnal spirit instead of the Holy Spirit.
So, again, it's one of the things that Jesus said before he departed when he was talking about the Holy Spirit in John. It really kind of frames what the Holy Spirit does. And again, it goes against the things that Pentecostalism teaches. John 16:12-15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And you can see how when the Holy Spirit comes, you can see how Peter's view of the world begins to change. You get like the vision he sees of the animals, and he's still thinking, oh, I can't even go into a Gentile's house. I'd be defiled by doing that. So he's still, Jesus is sitting here telling him, some of these things that I'm going to tell you about, you can't bear them yet. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you through these things. He's going to show you what I'm going to do in the world. He's going to open your eyes. Even though when I leave, I'm going to tell you, go into the whole world and preach the gospel. Peter doesn't get that until after the Holy Spirit comes. He doesn't understand the extent to what Jesus Christ is going to do. He doesn't understand the extent to which how much of Israel isn't going to be saved. There are things, you can see Paul going, I wish I could be a curse for my brethren. I mean, there are real things that the Holy Spirit shows them that they go, I can see this now, but you couldn't have understood it without the Holy Spirit, because the work that Christ is doing is vast and the detail really matters. But that's what he came to make his church able to do.
And so you look in like Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4 and the beginning of Acts, and it talks multiple times about how the church was gathering together to talk about apostles' doctrine. They were coming together to learn truth, to learn to understand who God was, understand who God was, what God was doing. Now, these Pentecostal churches, I was watching a video of one today, and the guy goes, the Holy Spirit has overcome you. You're slain in the Spirit. And the woman starts twitching on the floor, going, whoop, 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 whoop. Is that anything at all like what the Holy Spirit does? Where it guides you to truth? It doesn't make you bark like a dog. It doesn't make you laugh hysterically. And this is their guiding to truth. And the people who speak in tongues, they aren't speaking languages. What they do is, because it's really hard to speak a language that you don't know, you can't make up a language on the fly. So almost everybody just keeps repeating the same phrase over and over again, because carnal man's very rhythmic. And so all we could do is kind of go, oh, yeah, right? And this is what they call speaking in tongues, where it's clearly not even a language. And then they pretend like it's guiding you to truth. There's no truth there. It has nothing to do with truth. It's totally against what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. It's to bring in confusion. It's to bring us not back to the Tower of Babel, but worse than the Tower of Babel. Because at the Tower of Babel, at least you could talk to your neighbors. Now you're babbling words that mean nothing, and somebody else stands up and goes, oh, I know what he's saying. And he doesn't know what he's saying because nobody said anything. It wasn't words. And yet, so God has set a greater curse than he did at the Tower of Babel, and they think that this is a blessing. It's so offensive. It's so offensive to God.
And going back to that passage that we just read in John 16, it's saying here the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify me. Me in that passage is Jesus Christ. Right. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. And in the things you're describing, and when you watch this, it's glorifying men. It's absolutely glorifying, man. It's not doing what Jesus himself said was the purpose of the Holy Spirit.
I mean, and we do a number of episodes on eschatology, but when you look at this passage here, what he's saying is, look at the things that have happened in the world. You could not have imagined them. you could not have even, you know what I mean, that the things that have happened with language in the world, the things that have happened with order, the things that have happened with technology, the things that have happened with all these different things by the gospel going into the world, all of these different, the world that we live in today is so different than the world that we, that Christ died in and was resurrected in, that it's even hard for us to even imagine it. And this is part, when you read this verse, when he's saying he's going to tell you of things to come, I mean, when you see that after the Reformation, that people like sailed, there were people who left Geneva to go to South America because the Holy Spirit was telling them there are things, these are the things that need to be being done. And there was a point where they would have never even dreamed of such a thing. And so, I mean, just you have to put this in context, because if you get it wrong, you don't, I mean, people go, yeah, he tells you things to come. He's going to make you prophesy. And it's like, no, he's going to tell you the work is going to keep expanding. It's going to keep growing. It's the things that we'll be doing 100 years from now will boggle our minds. And the thing is I don't need to understand it all right now. The Holy Spirit, what he needs to tell me is, what do I need to do today? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
And we know, like in Habakkuk 12, what the world's going to look like. The whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. That's what it's going to be like. How does somebody babbling in languages that mean nothing, how does it cause the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to happen? The gospel is about knowledge expanding. And this is all about confusion. Or you look at Ephesians 4, where it talks about this is the purpose of the church, right? To edify the body to the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Having somebody speaking a language you don't understand, that doesn't help you grow in the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit was sent for, was to prepare a bride who knows her husband. And instead, they do all these other foolishness that's all about carnality, and then they assign it as the work of the Holy Spirit, and it has nothing to do with God. It is purely from Satan.
And that's something that Paul talks about quite directly in 1 Corinthians 14. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? And so what Paul's saying here is he's talking about tongues, and even taking into account that he's talking about actual languages, not just babbling nonsense. But he's saying, even if I come speaking to you in other languages, what profit is that for you? How is that helpful for me to come in and show off a bunch of languages that I know, unless there's interpretation? And even with interpretation, why am I speaking all these other languages when I could speak in, you know, Greek, I presume, that you would understand?
And I mean, you go to places, and there's a place for interpretation. There's a place to, when I go to Nigeria, there's a reason to interpret so that people can understand what I'm saying. And there's no problem with that, because that's for the edification of the body. But the point, the goal is knowledge. The goal is not the speaking in tongues. They've taken knowledge completely out of the picture, because babbling like an idiot does not expand knowledge at all.
It doesn't do edification. It's not tongues.
And it's not tongues either. It's none of this. But it's clearly not about the expansion of knowledge. What Paul says is it's all about the edification. It's about the building up of the knowledge and the understanding of the church so it can put that knowledge into practice so the glory of God can be seen. The glory of God is seen through his truths being declared in the world and not by people acting like they're demon-possessed.
But if you turn the knowledge of the fullness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ into just the Romans Road, if you turn it into something that's so simple, then tongues really don't get in the way. You know what I mean? They don't facilitate it, but it's such a small thing that who cares?
But the Bible talks about the fullness of the knowledge of God. So, I mean, you have to tear out most of the Bible to get to that point where it's like, just believe these things and you're saved, as opposed to, you know, 1 Peter 2, if you believe these things, if you've tasted of the grace of God, now you'll desire his word to know what God wants you to do. Or 2 Corinthians 3, you'll want to look at the face of Moses so that you're made holy through the face of Moses, through reading the law, not by babbling like an idiot.
And, you know, sometimes I think a lot of times with lies, they become so ridiculous. that's sort of the nature of lies. They just become ridiculous. And like you said, rather than sounding like worship, it sounds like demon. And we've both seen that firsthand, right, where you know that person's not a believer nor professing to be a believer, and they do something like that, and it has a feel like that's very demonic. And Satan will make lies sometimes ridiculous, sort of like, well, if they'll believe this.
Right. And God turns you over to your own lust. Like it says, I mean, why do we have in our country men who say, oh, I'm really a woman in a man's body? I mean, it's all because of that level of confusion, because you refuse to accept truth. And that's what's happening in these churches, is they refuse to accept truth. So the level of confusion just keeps increasing and increasing and increasing. It's always been a sign of judgment. In Deuteronomy 28:20, it says, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. Now that perishing quickly, I mean, this is talking to Israel, and it took 1,400 years. So God's definition of quick may not be our definition of quick, but the destruction comes upon you, and that's where these churches are going. They are going to a point of destruction. It's very obvious. I've been to a number of them, and they all act the same way, and it's death and destruction is what these are leading to.
When it says perish quickly, that's not the 1,400 years. It built up to that, and then they perish quickly.
Right.
And so, because when they perished, it was rapid. And so there's this.
Well, even there, it was 40 years, so that's not even, our definition.
But compared to 1,400 years, exactly. I'm just saying it's very easy for people to play around with God's judgment.
And so where God gave the Holy Spirit to make people holy, now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's about puffing up people's pride. And it's mocking what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's flipped everything on its head. Where the Holy Spirit was sent to give truth, it's now sent to have people bark like dogs. I mean, this is like so contrary to the gospel and so contrary to why Christ said, it is a benefit to you for me to ascend to my Father, and so that I will send a helper, that's a blessing for me to leave you. It's better for you to have the Holy Spirit in you than to be standing in the presence of Christ, which is basically what he's saying. It's better for me to leave so that you get the Spirit in you. And now all of a sudden, this is so that you can say phrases so people applaud you for your great holiness when you have no holiness. Because all these things, remember, if you go back to the first, the three forms of grace that I talked about in the introduction, where you have salvation, then you have sinless perfectionism, and then you have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, these people that are doing this, they are very far from being holy. So what you have to do is you have to redefine what sin is. You have to eliminate sin, because they have to be sinless to have the Holy Spirit. But to be sinless to have the Holy Spirit, you have to change your definition of sin, because
John says you can't be sinless.
Right.
And what you were just referring to is talked about in, Jesus talks about in John 16:7-11. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So, as you were saying before, the Holy Spirit is to put sin to death, not to puff up men, not to make somebody stand out, but to point out sin.
And what they end up doing instead is it's all about, it's about, look at how many people come here, Benny Hinn or whoever, name your favorite charismatic preacher. And hopefully you have no favorite charismatic preachers, but they all do the same thing. It's all about them. It's all about self-exaltation. Yeah. Benny Hinn had an affair with Paula White, and Paula White's this great charismatic leader that President Trump loves, and Benny Hinn, and it's just so absurd, because they're going that they they have the Holy Spirit because they're sinless, but they can go commit adultery? I mean, these things, it is so offensive how they treat the Holy Spirit, because the reality is the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, it convicts you of sin. It doesn't make you blind to your sin. And these charismatic preachers, they all become blind to their sin. They can be completely blind to their sin. Like, I know many of them, and they just love for people to come up and say, oh, man of God, oh, man of God, oh, man of God, because they want the worship towards them, and they don't think that's sin.
Right. I mean, of all of the episodes that we've done, the one on Jimmy Swaggart, I was shocked at how strongly his followers fought. Like, just, they would come in and, you guys are just jealous of Jimmy Swaggart. He did more for God than any other pastor has ever done. Sure, he wasn't perfect.
Yeah, if you put him out of the church, millions would go to hell because of that.
I mean, and so you just see this idea of just, you know, I mean, and so anywhere you go, you can totally just demolish the idea of what sin is in the pursuit of carnal worship of, I want to be carnal, and I still want to feel spiritual. And I do think it's, I mean, I do think that section at the end of John 16, 7 through 11 really gets overlooked, that people don't actually look and why Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit. When you look at those things, I mean, again, there's eschatological aspects in these things, what God is going to do in the world. The ruler of this world is judged. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean about the world? How is the Holy Spirit showing that the ruler of this world is judged? And what does that do in the world? And so there's all these things that just have nothing to do with what people think about the Holy Spirit. We've literally, I mean, and we, one of the things we should take from this as we go forward is, you know, I think those Protestants basically have let the Pentecostals camp out on the Holy Spirit and act like they have, like that's their ground. And the answer is, the Holy Spirit belongs to the Church of God. The Church of God belongs to the Holy Spirit, and we need to recognize that. We need to take it back. I think we have not really developed a good use of language around spiritual gifts, around all of these things, and it really, I think, at times causes damage to the church.
And when you look at Methodism, right, because this arises out of Methodism. Methodism, I mean, that was John Wesley's, there's a method to be saved, right? There's a way to earn your salvation, right? I mean, that's what it comes down to, is there's a method by which that you can control God to make him save you. That's Methodism. And people came and said, well, where's the Holy Spirit in this? And the answer is, it's nowhere. In which is Wesley, you know, he starts out with that, and he does go further to sinless perfectionism and stuff where the Holy Spirit can do this work. But Methodism didn't do that. Methodism became spiritless. So the Pentecostal movement was to try to bring the, like what you're saying needs to happen with the evangelicals. That's what they tried to do with Methodism, is to bring it back and go, no, there's a work of a Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit's doing this. These are the things the Holy Spirit's supposed to do. And then they just went wacko the other way, as opposed to going, what does the Holy Spirit actually do? In, you know, in that verse in John, it says he convicts the world.
Right.
We act like it doesn't have an effect on the world, but the Holy Spirit is to transform the world. What I don't see in Pentecostal churches is any transformation outside of the church. They look and they go, well, we get other people to come in because they give us money. We can make a lot of money as Pentecostal. That's a very popular thing. But they aren't like going, we'll make the church holy or make the world holy, that we'll be salt and light to the world around us. They aren't looking and saying that that the ruler of this world is judged. And that's a part of the promise of the Holy Spirit from Psalm 110. So Psalm 110, 1 and 2 says, a psalm of David, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. The rod of his strength is the Holy Spirit. This is how he convicts the ruler, right? Ruler of this world is judged. Well, he sends the Holy Spirit, so it's the rod of his strength, right? For Acts 1, it's his power. All these things tie together. They all make sense together. And the point of the rod of his strength is to destroy the carnality of the world, which is happening, and people act like it hasn't happened. Yes, man, there's a lot more men, so we're a lot more able to shed blood. But there's not a season where people go to war. At the time of David, there was a season. Every year, all the nations went to war. This was just normal until Nebuchadnezzar. This was the normal thing in the world. And now, yeah, there's a lot more wars than there should be, but there haven't been that many wars in the last 30 years. There's been a real change over time because the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. So when you look at their view of the Holy Spirit, their view of the Holy Spirit is that these people speaking in tongues are sinless. At least this is their historical doctrine. I'm not saying that, you know, there is no such thing as all Pentecostals or all charismatics believe something because they're such a, they're such an idolatrous group that most of them are, I am the apostle, my churches follow me. And so they have to fragment their theology because instead of bringing unity to the body of Christ, they're actually trying to get a group of people to follow them. But in general, they all have to dismiss sin and make it so it's not about convicting of sin, because if it was, then how does that guy, why should all these people bow down and kiss his ring, which is essentially what they're doing? Why do they act like he's so important? And that's the opposite of what the Holy Spirit does, right? Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I mean, that's not what the Pentecostal churches are like. When everybody's running around barking like a dog, is that peaceful? Is that kind? Is it a sign of self-control? Where these words come and you just can't help yourself because the Holy Spirit's overcome you, so you start saying words with no meaning. And you go, I have the fruit of the Spirit, self-control? That doesn't seem like...
Is it even joy?
It's not joy, yes, I would agree, but... But all these things that, and it is about being humbled before God. The meek will inherit the earth. And instead, what they think the Holy Spirit was given was to puff people up, to make people better than other people, and not to make people meek. That's not a sign of charismatic, is meekness in pastors.
And if you need to have these, you know, quote-unquote extraordinary gifts to demonstrate that you have the second baptism of the Spirit, why doesn't it say the fruit of the Spirit is speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing? That's not what it says. It says it's these character traits. And that's what you're looking to see, if people are filled with the Spirit, not if they're doing these things that they claim are miraculous manifestations.
And so instead of being good, instead of being merciful, instead of being kind, they're all out for what they can get. They're all out. Yeah, we were in Lagos, Nigeria back in November, and we were doing a teaching, but we also, there was a leader of a Pentecostal movement there, and our director went over to meet with him. And he's like, oh, I don't have much time. Today's market day. Today's where everybody comes in and buys their prophecies. And I mean, this is what it's all about. I mean, it's literally, he called it a Tuesday's market day. We're very busy on Tuesday because that's where we sell all the things that people want to buy. They come give us money and we'll prophesy over them. And this is what Pentecostalism looks like.
It's an indulgence, but you don't even get your sins forgiven.
Exactly. It's like this fake indulgence. I mean, it's just terrible. But it's all about puffing people up and not about humbling people. And the Holy Spirit really humbles. And so when we think about, you know, the Holy Spirit, they take the Holy Spirit that's supposed to convict the whole world. And the Holy Spirit is also to guide each person to truth, each person to convict each person of sin. And it's supposed to transform the person. Right? It talks in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God says he gives the Holy Spirit to transform the person, not to make the person more worldly. That's why, you know, in 1 John it can say that if you love the world and the things of the world, God is not in you, right? I mean, you're not saved if you do this, because the Holy Spirit takes you out of that. And their definition of the Holy Spirit, their Holy Spirit, which isn't very holy, their Holy Spirit takes you into those things and increases those things. instead of actually breaking the power of those things, which Christ came to give us power to break those things. Israel already was a slave of their lusts of the flesh. They already wanted the applause. They already wanted all these things that the charismatic preachers want. But instead, that, you know, in Christ goes, I'll send you my spirit that will have power so you won't be like the Israelites. And what they go is, we get to be like the Israelites.
And that passage in Ezekiel talks about transforming a person, transforming that individual through the Holy Spirit. And what you see in a lot of Pentecostalism is a transforming or a changing because the preacher has then done something to them. It's not
right.
The Holy, they say it's
stand
the Holy Spirit,
up and walk, yeah.
But it's not the Holy, it's not the Holy Spirit working in you and changing you. It's almost this, you know, the power is given to the preacher to then do that, which isn't the Holy Spirit at
and
all.
And they're looking towards Paul and going, Paul's the one that is saying that speaking tongues and all this stuff from 1 Corinthians 14, even though they twist the Paul's words. But then they go, I'm greater than Paul, because Paul prayed to have the thorn in his flesh removed. He prayed three times. And he went, well, God showed me that when I am weak, he is strong. And they go, well, obviously they're wrong. He's wrong. He should have been stronger than that. He should have been able to heal himself. And it's just laughable how they treat. Well, let me rephrase that. It's not laughable because it's so offensive to God, but they are being mocked by God and by his word. And they go, we're Christians. And it's like, you're not Christians at all. You have no idea what Christ is talking about.
When you were reading this last passage, and then previously when you were talking about Nigeria, one of the things that I think is probably true is there are probably a lot of people who go to charismatic churches in the U.S. and they don't realize how much their pastor is limited in what he can get away with, because America has more of a vestige of Christianity in it. You know what I mean? Because when you go to some of the things you were saying in Nigeria, people would be like, no one would ever do that. But you go over to Nigeria, and like if a pastor said, oh, this woman in the church should sleep with me to serve me, they can get away with doing that. I mean, there are lots of pastors.
You mean like Ravi Zacharias in the U.S.?
Oh, no, I know that, but I mean, he had to be really big to get there. These are like local pastors can get away with that. Whereas if a local pastor in a charismatic church said that, I think there are some who would get away with it. But there's a lot of places where they would go, that's too far. But if he told you that you needed to provide something for him to increase your faith, if he told you that you needed
cast your bread upon the waters,
seed offering.
Yeah, if he told you needed to do it, you'd go, oh, that makes sense. That, you know, that works. And so they don't. I don't think they even have a sense of how much more. Once you open the door that I can speak in the name of God, I can tell you things that the Holy that I, and there's no really constraint on it except for what you're willing to accept. That's a really incredibly dangerous place to be.
But, I mean, it's important to recognize these things happen in the United States.
They do.
Because, I mean, I heard of a recording, this is probably 15 years ago now, but a recording of a church out in the near the coast of North Carolina, and it was a recording of them all running around barking like dogs in the church service, that was part of their church service. That was their worship service. The Holy Spirit's come here. Let's all run around and bark like dogs.
What does that sound like again? I've been trying the whole time just to figure out how to get you to do that again.
Which I can do multiple dog impressions, so I'm not sure which one you want.
Do like a mix, like a variety pack.
I'm sure there are people, if they're still listening, who go, we don't all do that. And we're not saying every single one of them does this. But the answer is I do not know of any charismatic church that I've been associated with that doesn't say that speaking in tongues is something that is very active in the world, and it has nothing to do with actually speaking an actual language. And so, I mean, maybe a language of angels, but I'm saying earthly languages, that it's not for that practical purpose. And so it's just
but you can hear a language, and these people know they're not talking language.
I mean, Paula White's one of the better ones I've heard, and hers was still pretty laughable.
Right.
I mean, it was like some kind of, you know, she had a rhythm to it. I mean,
I'm not sure that I thought hers was that good, but maybe.
You said you thought she was pretty good at it compared to most. So
compared to most, that's probably true.
Yeah.
Most of them haven't spent that much time trying to build it up, build up their skill. And so we're looking at, the Pentecostals are looking at a spirit that leaves people exactly where they are, that has no power in their life for transformation. And they go, well, maybe I won't be left where I am. Maybe someday I'll be able to speak in tongues. Maybe someday I'll be able to heal. But that's not the point. How many times did Christ speak in tongues? None that we know of. Not a single time. He went, he came, his ministry, his earthly ministry was to the people of Judah. They spoke Hebrew. Now he probably spoke some Arabic, some
Aramaic.
Some Aramaic, probably some Greek. But he probably mostly just spoke Hebrew. But it's important when we think about that the Spirit was given so that we'd be transformed. Like in Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ never spoke in tongues. If you're being conformed to the image of Christ, speaking in tongues is not high up on the list. Walking in righteousness, that's really high up on the list. Speaking in tongues, there's no reason to even think that he ever spoke in tongues, maybe to the Syrian woman.
Well, and I think what you see with a lot of charismatic services and things, and we've described them all here, is there's a lot of chaos. It's, I mean, parts of the service where, like we said, barking like dogs or running around or just the speaking in tongues that no one can understand. That's chaotic. If you've ever been a place where you don't speak the language and everyone's talking, it feels chaotic to you, and that's an actual language as opposed to something that's just nonsense. And so God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. But what they've created is in their worship service, something that's very chaotic.
And even in their lives, I think that in charismatics, this is what they're teaching people to seek. They're teaching people to seek that noise, not to seek, go do the right thing, not to seek, go walk in holiness and go walk in righteousness. Because again, they had to dumb down sin so that sin is no more. And so much of sin is you're doing things out of order, right? You don't honor your father. That's chaotic because the son has a duty to honor his father. I mean, this is the order of the world. And so much sin is related to violating the order of the world. But they've eliminated sin, so everything becomes about seeking this new feeling, this new idea, and not like putting things in order. And Christ came to put things in order. He came to give wisdom, and wisdom is about ordering things.
And I mean, when I used to have a lot of friends who were charismatic, and a lot of the depth, what felt like wisdom to them was they would talk about how that for them speaking in tongues was about hiding what God told you from Satan. So you would commune with God in this secret language so the devil couldn't know what was being done.
And because since your father was the devil, you didn't need to know what was being said either.
And so there was this whole... So the depth of their life became this full of like mystery, and it was kind of, it was very chaotic for them.
Right.
Because they're like going, oh... Because if they told me something that God was doing, they would kind of go, oh, I shouldn't have told you that. Now the devil knows about it. And then they would come back later and go, the devil heard about it, and he destroyed that hope I had and that promise I had. So their whole life became about keeping secrets and not telling things and communicating with God in secret. But like you said, that's not actual wisdom. That's just it's just nuttiness dressed up as religion.
And it's saying that Satan has more power than the Holy Spirit, right? Because the Holy Spirit, instead of the Holy Spirit being, I don't care what Satan knows, the Holy Spirit is the one who rules the world, not Satan. He's the ruler of this world has been judged, which is Satan.
Right.
He's been judged.
And why the Holy Spirit is actually communicating these things to the world, it's not just this secret communication to us. He's actually openly declaring what God is going to do, and then God does it.
But if you make the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to speak in tongues or even to heal, if that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is, or to tell the future, if that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is, well, Satan can do all those things. So obviously, Satan and the Holy Spirit have equal power if Satan doesn't have more.
And you compare that to what it says in Ephesians 1:17 through 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And so, you know, I can see there different people could read this verse and have totally different takes on it if they're really not grounded in what Scripture is actually saying here. You can turn wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him into this secret thing that's unknowable to anybody else, but that it doesn't match what the meaning of wisdom is. It doesn't match what revelation is, the revealing of these things, that your knowledge of Him and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And then what it comes down to is that what you may know is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so when you tie this back to what God's been saying all along, it's about knowing God. It's about knowing goodness and righteousness, that you might walk in His ways, that you might understand Him, that you might know Him. And that goes very much against, like I said, I mean, I'm not saying that there's no, I'm sure there are charismatic churches where they talk about some of these things. It's not like the whole time they're barking like dogs. It's not like the entire, but the end is they think that these things move you towards those things, which totally destroys the meaning of them.
Which totally destroys the riches of the glory of His inheritance, because part of His inheritance, I mean, it is the new heavens and the new earth, right, where God dwells.
Right.
That's the ultimate inheritance. But part of the inheritance that's been given to the church is we're the kingdom of God that will become the mountain that fills the whole earth, and that all nations, all the powers of the earth will become like chaff of the summer threshing floor. That's part of the inheritance too, is that we will move just like every believer is being conformed to the image of Christ. We're supposed to be working in the world to cause the knowledge of God to be seen so that in the new heavens and the new earth, the knowledge of God will be complete. And all the things, all the sin of this world, we destroy it in ourselves and it gets destroyed in the world. I mean, all these things are parallel in what's happening. And when you say that, no, this is just about increasing chaos and confusion, that means you're not affecting the nations around you. That means you're not defeating the nations. That means you're not transforming things, because chaos is the opposite of wisdom. You know, when you look at Solomon and the expression of Solomon's wisdom, when the Queen of Sheba explains Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings 10, 4 and 5, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. This was his expression of wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon, who God said, I'll make you wiser than any man on the earth. And the wisdom of Solomon is everything was orderly in his house. Nobody can look at charismania and say, this is about bringing things into order. It's not about bringing things into order. It's about increasing confusion. And so it's anti-wisdom.
It turns the direction of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ into just the spontaneous expression of people who don't know God. And I'm not saying that none of them can know God. I'm not saying that no one involved in any of this can know God. But you should look at it and go, as a movement, is this where you should look for the knowledge of God? No, absolutely not.
And recognize that the leaders of it, the people that are directing this, it's not like, I mean, they are intentionally making it so you can't know God. When you're saying, listen to me and my confused words that I have no idea what I'm saying, you can't say that somebody who's saying, I have no idea what I'm saying, that you'll actually get edification from them.
Right.
You'll actually be built up. You're not going to be built up. You know that.
Knowing God would stop them from doing what they want done. You know,
right.
I mean, that would get in their way.
And they wouldn't be speaking these words without meaning. Because we're talking about how they mock the Holy Spirit, but recognize they mock Christ too, because He is the Word. And that was a deliberate choice by God to call Him the Word. And now they say that the Word came flesh, dwelt among us. The Word was given to us. We saw what the Word looked like, lived out in the world, right? Because He kept every part of the law perfectly. He fulfilled the law. And so we've seen what the Word looks like. And their response is, you say words that aren't really words. It is a rejection of Christ fundamentally. And some of these things that we're talking about, I mean, that's worth mentioning. Some of these things that we're talking about, we are talking about where the movement went. And that doesn't mean that it didn't, that you can tell by the path that it goes down that where it started wasn't good. and where it started with the idea was good, which is when you're in a dead church that has nothing spiritual in it, don't think that Christianity is about the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is how we're changed. This is how we're transformed. It's how we're born again. It's all the work of the Spirit. And so to have a church that has no spirit, it's right to want to bring back the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But you can't bring back whatever doctrine of the Holy Spirit that you want and think that this actually helps. Because those churches that want to make the Holy Spirit, because the charismatic churches, fundamentally, they want a different Holy Spirit. Even the mildly charismatic ones, they still want a different Holy Spirit. And that's still mocking. They're just not as excessive in the mocking. So we've been using examples in this podcast that maybe you know charismatic churches that haven't gone so far, but recognize they still are on the path where they're still thinking wrongly about the Holy Spirit, about what the Holy Spirit came to do. The Holy Spirit came to be a guide to truth, not a guide to foolishness.
I mean, what you're describing reminds me of a video I saw a while back from one of these influencers. I mean, who not a Christian, but he was talking about the church he grew up in. They didn't speak in tongues, but they were about ready to. You know, they were primed. They were open to it. They were ready for someone to start it. And so there are churches out there that they're not charismatic, but that's how they see the Holy Spirit, and they're kind of disappointed that they're not charismatic.
And they're hoping that God will move them towards more of a charismatic view. Instead of more of a view where they go, we see the Holy Spirit in our lives. We see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control. We see these things in our lives. But the charismatic movement isn't satisfied with the fruit of the Spirit. They want something different. They want something worldly.
I mean, it's kind of like in the Second Great Awakening when you have some of these similar elements where, and I mean, almost any revival has some of these same elements where you have scriptural truths preached, and then you have people start acting out, start doing, you know, these things that you would see in a charismatic church. And at that moment, for wherever that was, there's a question, what are we going to do? Are we going to encourage this and say this has got Spirit moving? Or are we going to say that's not appropriate to act that way when the Word of God is being preached? You know, if God is truly moving in you, we can take you out so you're not disturbing people, and God can still work in you. We don't need to make this into a carnival, crazy, you know, madhouse, but, you know, do things in good order. And yeah. In the Second Great Awakening, they went all in on that stuff.
Right. And in the First Great Awakening, you know, Jonathan Edwards goes, no, there really can be manifestations of the Spirit that cause you to really be, you know, start wailing because of conviction of sin, for instance. I mean, and these could be real things. But again, they don't need to sit there and disturb the congregation. The congregation needs to hear the Word of God and to be edified. And now the charismatic movement goes, wow, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit's here. And the church needs to see this instead of going, no, the person needs to deal with God.
I mean, I do think when we were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, I think it's really important to recognize that you can be a church that actually rejects what you would call the idea of being charismatic. And you can still miss what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Because I know people who are not Christians at all. They're some of the nicest people I know. And if what you call the fruit of the Spirit is niceness,
right.
Because in the end, when you're reading, Joshua was just quoting it again here a minute ago, or someone was, and none of it is something that you can go, aha, it will always produce this specific action. It will always produce this, you know. I remember we went to a church for a while where somebody would talk about, you know, when God is in you, you kind of like look at and you kind of hug people with your eyes, and they would talk about it like that was one of the, like, the almost the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what I mean, it's just so easy to define thing. I mean, I think I've had this idea for a while, this the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit is not an affectation. It is not something that you, it's like you were talking about.
It's not a coat that you put on.
Right, and it's not a show. That is not what it is. And you can be a completely non-charismatic church and you can define every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit as a show, as that you demonstrate these things by very carefully curated actions that your group has decided are that. And it has nothing to do with the work of the Spirit.
Right. And yeah, there was a book that was written some years ago, you know, that was Acceptable Sins. And that's the idea, is that you clean up certain areas. And if you clean up those areas, you're a Christian. And it doesn't matter in the areas that everybody goes, gluttony's fine. And so all of a sudden, gluttony becomes fine. But if you have a drink, you're a sinner. And there's lots of Southern Baptist churches that are exactly like that. Gluttony's fine, but take a drink and you're a sinner. And you're not saved. Well, they've changed the work of the Holy Spirit and made it into something completely different, as opposed to actually convicting people of sin and as actually transforming people to conform them to the image of Christ.
Or if you push on somebody, like, you know, if you provoke someone to love and good works, well, that's not kind. Right. If you actually came and went to somebody and say, you know, I mean, when you see that debate between Paul and Barnabas, I think, you know, what people often miss is they may have sinned against each other in that, but both of them had an incredible zeal to do the work of God. That disconnect between them was driven by, this is non-negotiable. I have to do this. If for my work, I cannot compromise on that. Well, that would be seen as being ambitious, as being proud, there was no way that could be driven by the Spirit of God. And the answer is our expectation should be that their desires were driven by the Spirit of God. Well, that just goes against a huge part of the church's thought about what the Spirit of God does. And maybe a whole other episode, but I think it's a big enough issue that I want to spend more time thinking about it. I've been seeing that what God's been doing in the church, and even in the past several years, that a lot of it's been driven around how do you think about those things. I mean, our church locally, not like the church.
That's not the church.
Yes.
The one true church.
Yes, definitely not.
So easy to feel holy when you're not drawing near to God. So easy to come up with other ways to feel righteous. We did one recently on Roman Catholicism, where the people in Roman Catholicism, it's about man's power over God, but they feel righteous, they feel holy. The charismatics, they think that the Holy Spirit is about exalting them and about making them known instead of making Christ known, but yet they feel holy. Make sure your holiness is from God and not from yourself. And make sure it's for God and not for yourself. Because we are His workmanship. We're created for His glory to be seen and not our own. Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com and subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.